If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue to look at 2 Peter. We did skip last week for Mother's Day, so I'm coming back to it again this week. If you have a pew Bible, it's 183 on the second half of the pew Bible. We're going to look today at needful reminders for godliness. Needful reminders for godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. There is an outline in the bulletin for you today if you have one. If you don't, the bulletins are in the back there. There is a little poem by Paul Lee Tan that goes like this. I'm careful of the words I say to keep them soft and sweet. I never know from day to day which ones I'll have to eat. I'm careful of the words I say to keep them soft and sweet. I never know from day to day which ones I'll have to eat. That poem is a great reminder on how to guard against gossip and slander and falsehood and lies. And it's also a good reminder on why one should always speak with grace and love and compassion and concern. You know, our daily lives are full of reminders, are they not? We celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and our other special yearly occasions. We have reminders such as calendars, computers, and PDFs. We tie strings around our fingers. We put food out of the freezer and let it thaw before dinner that night. And we write down plans on a marker board, all to serve as reminders to us of what we must do. I had an incident just recently that reminded me of how old I have become. I needed to pass through an area where there were four young men ranging somewhere between the ages of 18 and 22, and they were standing there talking, but they were blocking my way. So there was no other way but to go through them. And as I approached them, I looked at them, and I politely said, excuse me, guys. And they said, sure. And they all stepped aside. And I said, well, thank you. I appreciate that. And as I was walking away, the guy said to me, you're very welcome, sir. Oh, that word, sir. It caught up to my ears three times quicker than the speed of light. I heard what he said, and I just kept on walking. But deep down in my pit of my stomach, I cringed, and I said to myself, well, there you have it. I am now a sir, which means I am old to those guys. I used to be one of those guys. Now I'm one of my dad's guys. It was a reminder that I am not as young as I once was. And even though many of in this room may think that I am not that old, and to some I am not, just remember, when you got to my age, you thought you were that old. Okay, so today we're going to look at reminders. We have daily reminders all around us. And we're going to focus today on some biblical needful reminders in our life. Not reminders that bring us pain or shame, but reminders that are helpful for our Christian walk. We are going to look at a passage in which Peter gives the readers the reason to why he is writing this letter to them as a whole. For he's writing to them to give them a reminder. Reminders for godliness, in that we are to keep ourselves from spiritual apathy and lethargy. Reminders to exhort us as Christians to action. And reminders that are profitable to continue on in this walk away from corruption. Over the last several weeks, I've been able to come back to this sermon, and for a couple breaks, I've gotten away from 2 Peter. And so as we look at the recap real quick, as we consider what we've already looked at, first, we looked at how the fact is we who are in Christ are all slaves to Him. We're His doulos. We are His bond servants. We have willingly come into submission to His lordship. We also looked at how we share in the same kind of faith as Christians all over the place. We share in the faith as Christians together. We share in the Christians with other Christians in other nations. But we also share in the same faith as Paul and Peter and James and John. We all share in that same faith together as Christians. And as Christians, we have grace and peace. It is through the knowledge of our Savior and our God, Jesus Christ. And through this true knowledge, as he states earlier on in the chapter, we have been given everything pertaining to living a life of godliness. Thus, we have become partakers of the divine nature, which in turn enables us to live virtuous lives that demonstrate we are children of God and thus have escaped the corruption of this world, that corruption that comes from lust. So, based on all that Peter said in those early verses, he told us to continually practice or add to our faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And by diligently practicing those virtues, we prove that we are useful and fruitful in our knowledge of who Jesus is as our Savior. We also prove that we have not forgotten that which we were saved from, and that we will not stumble into sin now that we are saved in Christ. And through the diligent expression of the virtues, we prove that we are children of God, and thus we are assured that we have eternal life with our Christ. And that's where we left off 2 weeks ago. That assurance that is ours in Christ. That assurance that if we're increasing in knowledge and moral excellence and godliness and the other virtues that are mentioned, self-control, then, well, we are proving that we are in Christ and we're increasing in these things, then we are assured that we are true children of God. Thus, we can be assured we are saved. Which now brings us to today's passage, in which we will focus on the needful reminders for godliness. And so Peter immediately transitions into why he is writing this. So if you would, follow along with me. Verse 12. Therefore, reflects back to everything he just said, in verses 1 through 11, what I just outlined. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, those virtues and everything else he mentioned. Even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind. Well, Peter is letting them know first and foremost one of the reasons why he's writing this is a reminders of the faith to guard against spiritual apathy and lethargy. You know, all the things he wrote up from verses 1 to 11 are reflective of a reminder. They know these things. They already understand these things. But Peter is re-informing them. He's reminding them. He's probably told them in person. Now he's telling them in written form. And so the things that he is referring to here is, well, that salvation in Christ that we are assured of, that true knowledge that has been given to us in God, that we are partakers of the divine nature, that we are to show to the world that we are truly children of God, that are living out of such virtues proves that we are saved to those around us and that we're assured of the salvation in Him. These are the things that Peter is referring to. I'm writing these things as a reminder. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. You know, a good teacher will say things over and over and over again. After all, if you read the four Gospels, you find a very good teacher, the best of all teachers, constantly restating everything he says. Jesus. You know, often when you see the little nuance of differences on same stories from Mark to Luke or from Luke to Matthew, it's not because they couldn't agree with each other. It's probably more likely they were at different occasions. And so the teachings had a slight little different nuance at that moment to the people they were talking to. And the reality is Jesus constantly had to repeat himself. A good teacher has to repeat themselves. A matter of fact, it's common knowledge that when you leave today, you, in about a half hour after you leave, will forget 90% of what I'm saying. It's just the proof. We got that. We study that. I got a kick out of it. Michelle had asked me a couple weeks ago what I preached on. I stalled. I drew a blank. Now, I must admit, on Sunday afternoons, I'm putty in the brain, right? I don't got much left by the time Sunday afternoon rolls around. I'm pretty shot. I'm pretty ready for the day. The week is gone. I'm happy to be done. I've already checked out. The hotel says, do not disturb on my brain, right? Do not disturb. And so when Michelle comes up and asks me a question like that, I go, I got to check my notes. Oh, hold on. And I do. Sometimes we forget. That's why I give you an outline so you can remember. That's why most of my outlines actually come right out of the passage. So if you read the passage, you will be reminded of my sermon at some level. You will remember things, I hope, that as you reread that passage, you'll say, oh yeah, I remember Pastor Jim preaching on this. What did he point out? What can I find in here? And hopefully you'll be able to find it again. That's the whole point of teaching and teaching out of the text so that you can come back to it and be reminded of it even when I'm not around. Even when someone else preaches about it, that you'll understand it or be able to confront what they say, right or wrong. Well, Peter felt that even though they already knew these things, as he mentioned, these important truths of the Christian walk, and even though they had been established in that truth all among them, he knew that there is always a need to continually remind others of these truths. And the reason is that we can lose sight of the truth in the myriad of falsehoods around us. We can lose sight of God's truth in the myriad of falsehoods that surround us every day. We can become apathetic to the calling that was so clearly given to us as children of God in this world of sinners. And Peter wrote this to us so that we will not become lethargic to the need of living out our faith. We won't become apathetic to the cause of the gospel. And so Peter is saying, listen, I feel it's right that I write to you these things. It is important that I write you these things. And this is very similar to something we find in Paul. In Philippians 3:1, Paul addresses a very similar concept to the Philippian churches. In 3:1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. And by doing so, by writing these, it is a safeguard for you. Man. The reminders that Peter is giving here, the need to write it again, to state it again, to bring it up again, these reminders are meant to be safeguards, these godly reminders that are given to us today. In Scripture, there are several things. In Deuteronomy 6, God tells the Israelites, remember, write on the doorpost of your homes, on the back of your hands, tell your children when you're walking, when you're standing, when you're laying down. Tell them of my precepts. You get this understanding that we are to repeatedly not only learn them, but teach them. One of the greatest crimes that probably takes place in Christian life today is the multitude of individuals who read through the Bible only once. If you think you've read through the Bible and you've grasped it completely once, come see me after church because we got a conversation to have. The fact is, you will never get it all once, and you'll be lucky to get it all by the time you die, even if you read it through every year for the rest of your life. Because we need to be reminded. And the biggest reason is because sin is around us. I mean, we're at war with ourselves. I don't know about you, but I know I am. I am saved in Christ. And by the fact that I am saved in Christ, I am a new creature in Christ. A new creature who has the seed of God living within him for maturing in Christian faith. But I still live in a fallen flesh. And so my two spirits wage war against themselves. And in a day, any given day, I am more bombarded by the worldliness of the world I live in than the godliness of the few minutes I spend a day comparative with God. I hope it's not the same for you, but man, it's tough to fight this world. You know, you read the Bible for 15, 20 minutes, maybe a half hour if you're really gung-ho about it, and you spend a few minutes in prayer, and then the rest of the day is the world. There's a lot of combating to be done, and we got to be reminded of the things that are of God. And this came up with Israel too. Not only did God give that to them through Moses and Deuteronomy, but later on, after Israel had established himself as a kingdom, and they were well into their future past Moses and well into the royal bloodline of David, during the time of Jeremiah, God gets all over them because they had forgotten. They had forgotten what he did for them. They had forgotten his laws and his precepts. They had forgotten how to honor him. They had forgotten how to worship him. They just simply forgot. And why? Because they never took the time to be reminded by reading and studying and learning the Word of God. We need to be reminded constantly. And we find that throughout Scripture that often God is reminding his people how they are to live, how they are to act, how they are to be a holy nation serving him. And the reason why God is always prompting individuals to confront the people of God is that they had become apathetic and lethargic to the things of God. They came to a point where they did not care. And lethargic, they just couldn't comprehend. They became wet brain about everything regarding God. They forgot what it was to have the right practices of worship, the right honor in worship. Thus, we find that in Scripture that there is a constant call to remember. To remember what you were saved from. God is constantly calling us to remember what we were saved to. Constant reminders. Why you are his people. The fact is, like the readers in Peter's address, you who are here today know these truths. I mean, I gave them to you as a condensed form at the beginning of the sermon today. You know those truths, and you are found to have been established in these truths, and you understand them, and you grasp them, and you're established in them, but maybe, just maybe, you have allowed more intake of the world than you have, well, than you would like to admit. Just maybe you are not as sharp in these truths as you could be, or maybe once were. Maybe you're beginning to entertain or have immensely entertained things in your life that, well, you are now realizing are contrary to God. Contrary to his word, contrary to his holiness and his righteousness. Thus, in your life, have you become a little lethargic in your observances of God's word? Have you become a little lethargic in the call of your life? And are you more apathetic to the call to apathetic in a call to serve him than you might realize you are? Let Peter's reminder sink in today. Let him instruct you through the word of God. Remember that which you were saved out of, and eagerly worship and serve him to whom you were saved to. But another way of reminders we find in verses 13 through 14 today is there are reminders of the faith. The reminders of the faith are the privilege of the pastors to exhort believers into action. It's there to exhort believers into action. Look with me again, verse 13. Peter says, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also the Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me. Peter says it is right to remind them of these things. Why? Well, because as the aged pastor and apostle, he wants to exhort them into action, to stir them up, because in his time is fleeting. And yeah, he won't be with them much longer. If you would, please turn with me for a minute as we look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Because in this passage, he brings about what Jesus had revealed to him. And some might say, well, it might be the immediate revealing to him. But honestly, it's probably this last bit found in chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Here, Jesus has already died and gone to died on the cross, rose from the grave. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven any time now. And he comes to the apostles who have decided, many of them decide to go fishing, right? Here they've kind of reverted. They were supposed to come into, they were supposed to embrace that they've been discipled, that they have a new life, that they're supposed to go into this new work for him. But instead, in their confusion and in their uncertainty, they fall back on what they already know they can do. And so Peter's like, I'm going fishing. And they all said, okay, we're going with you. That's what they know to do. And so they kind of revert back to what they did before Christ came into their life. And while they're fishing, we find they catch nothing, which makes me think, are they really good fishermen? Because that's not the first time they didn't catch anything, right? I mean, my goodness, these guys seem to never catch anything. But then Jesus says, hey, toss it over the other side. They do. It's a whole thing. And John says, oh, it's the Lord. And then Peter's like, whoa, and he throws on his outer garments and jumps into the water, because that's what Peter does. He just jumps into everything, rushes to there, and he goes and helps them and gets the fish, and they have a nice breakfast together. And as they're getting ready to leave, Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked him, do you love me? And three times Peter says, of course, you know that I do. And Jesus told him to feed and tend his sheep. Well, as they're getting going and they're still there in the conversation, Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, I'm sorry, let me jump down. Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And so you get this passage from Jesus. Remember, this is the resurrected, glorified Christ. And he looks at Peter and says to him, you know, truly I say to you, you know, when you were about younger, you went ahead and did whatever you want to do, as you wish to do it. But there's going to come a point when you are older, you're going to be led in a place you don't want to be. But let me tell you right now, you're going to stretch out your hand, and when you die, you will glorify God by your death. But that's when you're an older man. Right, it's an interesting statement. It's one of those that Peter is probably mid-age, you know, probably mid-30s, 40 maybe a little older. He was speaking of a period of time that was 40 years in the making, roughly 38. And so here Peter clearly believes that the prophecy that Jesus gave him 38, 40 years earlier is now coming to fulfillment. There's something in his life he knows is about to happen. You know, way back when Jesus told him this, it stuck in the back of his brain that when he was old, he would die. Not by any other means than by the means to glorify God. He was going to be arrested. He will be crucified. The nature of the word stretching out your hands means crucifixion. Jesus told him, you will die by means of crucifixion. What an amazing thought when you let that sit in for a minute. And that's something that Peter has known in the back of his brain for a long, long time. Makes you kind of realize why, when he was arrested by Herod, why he was sleeping in the prison. It wasn't his time. He knew the prophecy Jesus gave him. There was a long time before that was going to happen. And so Peter clearly believes that this prophecy is coming to pass. Well, how many here have ever heard of the martyrdom of Peter? Okay, have you heard of the martyrdom of his wife? Interesting enough. They're connected. We know that soon after this letter was penned, that Peter did in fact die. It's not too long after this letter. And as such, church history records that at the time of his execution, that Rome, in order to torture him more and get him to recant his faith, they first crucified his wife in front of him. And as she died the brutal death of crucifixion, he kept yelling out to her in encouraging words, remember Christ, remember love, remember his salvation, remember his resurrection. And she died right before his eyes. And after she died, they then crucified him. But before they did, he demanded that he be crucified upside down, for he said he was not worthy to die like his Savior did. So they accommodated him and stretched out his hands, just as Jesus said would happen, and nailed them to a cross. And he died for his faith, glorifying God. Peter, here in this passage today, with a pastor's heart, knew that this time in his life was near. He uses the word imminent. And what does he do? Well, we find him running a strong race to the end, right? It brings the question, should pastors ever really retire? I know, ask Pastor Al if he's really retired, okay? I think he'll tell you he's as busy as he ever has been, right? The fact of the matter is ministers keep pushing, keep moving, keep pastoring, keep preaching, keep teaching, keep serving. We are called to run the race until the end. And Peter is running that race to the end. And he's taking the time to pen this letter to encourage others as a reminder to them to remember that they are children of God, to remember that they are the partakers of the divine, to prepare for the eternal by living out or increasing in the virtues that were listed. Peter knew that all these reminders would prepare them for that same potential fate. I use that word in a Christian sense, the same potential end that he had. Death for their faith. Ultimately, reminders of the faith are in place for our Christian encouragement. For if we do not take in a steady diet of the Word of God, hear this, if we do not take in a steady diet of the Word of God, we will become spiritually anemic. And we will be left gaunt in our spiritual walk with God. We have to do the work. We have to continue in reading and studying and learning the Word of God and learning what it is to be a Christian. We can get too easily fat and complacent on a steady diet of the world and its ways. It's not hard to be swayed by this world, is it? All you have to do is roll yourself out of bed in the morning and enter into society to be affected by the world around you. Read the paper, catch up on the news, go to your favorite websites, listen to your favorite radio shows, or talk to others at work. And by the end of the day, you will have ingested more carnal-minded, humanistic perspectives, false theological assertions than you should ever encounter in any given day. And when you take the time to measure up your day's intake of information, you have to ask yourself, how much of that was of God? Or how much of that was learning to be a Christian, learning what it is to serve God, learning about His Word? Because I'm telling you, we take in way, way more of this world than we ever do in any given day of the things of God. What time did you give to your spiritual development this past week? And how much time did you feed your soul with the good nourishment of righteousness that is from the Holy Spirit? This is a challenge to all of us. We are called to remember. We are called to engage Christ. We are called to spend time reading His Word, praying to our God, talking to our Savior. This is the only way to combat the onslaught of carnality that we digest every day. And when we do, when we spend that time and we work through the Word of God and pray, we will find that it is the whole Word of God that we are called to as a reminder. Everything about the Bible tells us to remember. The Bible itself is a reminder to action, a reminder to encourage others to action, a reminder to live out our lives for our God, no matter what the world might think of us. But also, as we consider the reminders that Peter is giving, Peter tells us, lastly, that reminders of the faith are profitable in the absence of biblical leaders and teachers. reminders of the faith are profitable in the absence of biblical leaders and teachers. As we consider the verse here in New American Standard Bible, which I've completely gotten away from the passage, let me get back to it, in 2 Peter, we see that verse 15 says, in New American Standard Bible, says, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind." It's a little bit wordy, so I went to a couple translations that might help. Peter, in another translation by the English Standard Version, says, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure you will be able at any time to recall these things." A little bit more clearer. The Christian Standard Bible, "And I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure." Basically, what Peter is saying is, listen, I am about to die, but before I do, I'm making efforts and energy and expending myself to prepare a message for you to be able to be reminded after I am gone. So here we find Peter points out something profound in this passage. Basically speaking, he's informing them that he is taking that measures that are necessary to establish a means for continual reminders. Continual reminders for spiritual health long after he is no longer with them. And what is funny is that his very letter he wrote to them, this very letter we're reading 2,000 years later, this letter, whether he knew it or not, is the primary means that we would reach countless generations with the message that of the reminder. Right here, this letter he gives to them is the reminder. Long after he's gone, people can keep reading this. It is the major reminder. Often when I have my Bible time, I generally pull out another book, and I happen to be working through a biography right now. One of my favorites of Christian past is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's an English preacher, a man who had no formal education beyond that of what he had, probably a high school level, maybe today early college level. He actually commented he was glad he never went to college because he thinks it would have gotten in the way of serving God. And one of the great things about reading Spurgeon is that he had this really long ministry. I mean, this is a guy who spoke in London from around 1850 to around 1900. And he maxed out over roughly 12,000 people a week. Let that sink in for a moment. I mean, my goodness, this was a mega church before we knew what mega churches were. And without microphones. He preached to audiences. And he often credited the architect of the building because they designed it on an upward scale. So as he spoke, his voice carried upward. That's the design of real architects back then. Well, he had this ministry for roughly 40 years. And one of the things about Spurgeon's ministry wasn't that he preached to thousands every week. I think one of the greatest things about his ministry was that he published and printed his sermons every week in the local newspaper. Yeah, he took the time every Monday. Someone would shorthand it, his entire sermon, and he would fill it in every Monday so it could be printed, so that the people in London and beyond could read it. Hence, this is one of the reasons why you can find volumes of Spurgeon sermons, because he printed them all. And you got tons of them. He also wrote a lot of books. This guy was just, you know, the guy lived like three lifetimes, the amount of things he was a part of, from establishing orphanages and a college and being the pastor of the church and writing books and going places to lecture and oversaw and edited the magazine that he put out. I mean, this guy was a proliferated individual in information. To this day, he can still be read. I got volumes in my own library up in my office that I've read myself. His sermons, his work, and what he did, whether he knew it or not, as he printed these sermons, as he wrote these books, like Peter, he's leaving behind reminders of what he taught. Reminders and a legacy that can be learned long after he's dead. I mean, we know a lot about Peter from church history, but we know best about Peter from what he wrote. The very things he tells us, what he believed in. We understand Peter's theology so quickly from the two letters he wrote here. And if you want to give credit to the gospel written by Mark, which was Peter's telling, then you can learn some of that too. I mean, the reality is we know a lot about Peter because he took the time so that generations later could read. Well, when it came to Spurgeon's work, generations have read his teachings. Generations could reread his sermons over and over again. Generations who will never have met him study him, restudy and restudy all that he wrote. Since the time of Spurgeon's ministry, countless individuals have obtained earned doctorates just on the life, ministry, teaching, theology, and impact that Spurgeon had on the Christian scene. And the reason is that he made provisions for others to be reminded of his words and to be reminded of what was the most important to him about the Christian walk, reminders of what he taught others to live a godly Christian life. Those will never be gone. We find similar provisions in a person's will, don't we? We find similar reminders in a church's charter. We find similar reminders in a business missional statement that's posted on the wall or in an educational institution's successive graduate classes. They are the life of what an institution teaches. Or we find reminders on ancient drawings on cave walls or in a document such as the Constitution of the United States. Man has been making reminders for generations. However, most of the things that we do are temporal. They don't last. They're earthly perspective. They're humanistic achievements that, well, in the end, will not make it. But when it comes to the things of God, those things last. And what Peter writes here, this has been passed down, and others of the Christian faith over the last 2,000 years were reminders of the faith as they read this, and salvation came to others through the work that Peter gives here in his letters. We find that reminders of the faith are needful and they're profitable in the absence of the biblical leaders and teachers. And what are you doing to ensure in your life that you pass down the greatest message of all to those who come after you? What are you doing to pass on your faith? Are you leaving reminders for those who are coming behind you? Are they words of encouragement and are words of your Christian faith? Are they words that point your loved ones to Jesus? One of the best things that you can do for others is to leave your written testimony so that those who come after you will be encouraged by your faith. A couple weeks ago, I did a funeral. And many of you know Bob and Terry LaValle. Bob's mom, Mary Ann, who was a member of our church, and she used to come all the time, she passed away. And I got to do her funeral. And one of the things that Mark and Bob told me about was that their mom loved her Bible. And I went, oh, really? And they said, oh, yeah. I said, a lot of markings in that Bible? And Bob's like, yeah, from the beginning to the end, you'll find markings. I said, oh, can I see that Bible? And they're like, no, we don't have it. I just sat there and go, really? Oh, no, we got her a new Bible. You want the other Bible. You don't want the new one. The other Bible has what she's been thinking. The other Bible has a life invested in it. I mean, it was becoming ragged and ripped and torn and aged and marked up. And that's the one you want because you will know your mom through that. You will know her heart through that. It's something she could leave behind as a testimony to everyone who would read it of her faith. Well, that's so important for everyone in this room to do today. To leave reminders to your family of your faith. To your parents, to your children, to your grandchildren. Of what you believe. Because we all know that we're all going to die. Not everyone thinks we're going to do it today. I don't care how old you are, unless you're dying in the hospital right now, you're not really thinking you're going to die today. But we know, like Peter, it's imminent. It's coming. It's going to happen. And when it happens, the word imminent implies swiftness. It will come without expectation. And the question is, have you left reminders of yourself behind? Have you made provisions for your children, not just financially, but spiritually? Have you made statements and lived a life that glorified Christ so that when they remember you, they remember your faith? They remember your character. They remember who you are. Well, these are all things that we have to be proactive. And let's face it, in a world, we're not as proactive as we should be. That's why many people walk around without life insurance. We know. We expect. We still procrastinate. Please don't anymore. Leave something behind. Whether it be a series of sermons my kids can listen to, which I just happen to benefit from that, or letters written, or words of encouragement, or something so your children and your family will be reminded of who you are, why you were doing what you were doing, and the Savior that you loved. Give them the reminders that they need so that they can push forward in their faith as well. Today we looked at a pastor's heart to his church and to his loved ones. Peter wanted to remind the readers to push forward in the faith. He wanted to remind them of the truths that were established among them so that they would not slip into apathy and lethargic mindsets. This was his prerogative and his responsibility as a teacher, as a leader, as a pastor, and yes, as an apostle. These were written down for the immediate reminder of those who would read this. And it's something that has been passed down for generations. As you sat today and listened to the sermon, have you been reminded today of your Christian walk? Have you been reminded today of what you have been saved from to what you have been saved to? Are you ready to push forward in your faith and brush off the worldly garments that are stained with sin and unbelief? And are you ready to put on the righteous garments of truth and love? I hope and pray that for these reminders are, or I should say, for these reminders are in place to spurn you on, to encourage you on, to keep you walking forward according to the truth that you have received. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Because this sermon was primarily rooted towards believers. But in this is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the one who is the truth, as Peter puts in the first part of this chapter, the truth? Have you received that truth of saving knowledge? If not, let me encourage you today to come see me during or after the end of the sermon service that we may talk about saving faith. I'd like to ask Mike to come forward as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the reminders that are given to us in Scripture, especially the one that Peter gives in this passage today. And Lord, we praise you for the dutiful work of the apostle to take the time to pen this down. And we thank you, Lord Holy Spirit, that you led him to do so and you inspired him to do so, that we, 2,000 years later, get to continue to read these words, that we too may be reminded of the things of you and be encouraged and exhorted into serving you. Lord, we give you praise for your counsel, for your word, and for your truth. And we ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would burn them deep into our hearts, that we may combat this world, that we may come through it not stained by sin, but saved through the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, Lord, be praised. Thank you. In your name, amen.